Good to be back with you again. I don't think I'll ever forget my last visit here. The first Sunday morning, we were halfway through our song service, and there was a fire right outside that window. Kind of a warm start to the to our visit together. The Lord was good, and I enjoyed the time that we had together then, and I trust that the Lord will be with us this time as well. I think it's remarkable, the Lord's leading, that our brother turned us to 1 Peter, because this is what I've had on my mind, and what I thought was, it's going to be my responsibility to be speaking 5 times, and there are the 5 chapters in the first epistle of Peter, and I thought that at each one of the meetings we could perhaps look briefly at each chapter. So would you turn to chapter 1, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope nobody minds or that I don't offend anybody. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Beginning at verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And down to verse 13. Therefore, in view of what he has just said, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass, the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We trust the Lord will bless to our heart this reading of his word. I was struck in reading through this first chapter by the fact, first of all, that we have here this reference to being born again. It's a word that is used and misused considerably in the world in which we live today. You hear people talking about a sports team that has gone through a slump in their performance, and then suddenly the team takes off and they say, oh, it's been born again. But of course, when we look at the Word of God, that is not what is referred to. And we want to look a little bit this morning at what God has to say about being born again. And then, not only that, but we find that arising out of that, he talks about the need to be holy. So that on the one hand, we find this pressing need, and it is stressed for us in the Word of God, that we must be born again. I don't have to remind you, I'm sure all of us remember the story of Nicodemus. In fact, I was quite amused listening to the radio, Christian radio, one Saturday morning. There was an interview with the press club in Washington of the new president of Zambia, a man called Mr. Chiluba. And they were asking him about certain political questions, and he referred to the story of Nicodemus. I kind of wondered how that went across with the press club in Washington, but regardless, he spoke about Nicodemus coming and being told by the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. One of the imperatives of the Word of God. And so Peter here speaks of it, and he says, first of all, in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And there's the thought, a work of God, begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And then at the end of the chapter, as we go on down, we find in verse 23 again, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And the scriptures impress upon us again and again the importance. Here is a need, something that we cannot ignore. And we would ask ourselves, and does Peter have anything to say here about why it is so important? And I want to suggest that he says that it is important. There is this pressing need in view of the fact of the shortness of time, the shortness of life. You know, life is so uncertain for all of us, isn't it? It seems that we're only here for a little while, and then the wind comes and blows over it, and the person is gone. And Peter, as he thinks about this, his mind goes back to the prophecy in the Old Testament, where it speaks about all flesh is as grass. And the shortness of life. And I see you're maybe a little further ahead, I don't know, in your season than maybe we are. But just over the last little while, the crocuses started coming up. And because the spring has been fairly mild, or the winter has been mild, the daffodils are all starting to come up. And we were coming down the road yesterday, and there was a bank of daffodils along the side of the road. But you know, they last for such a short time, don't they? The crocuses especially. And it seems that that frail little flower comes out, and just for that brief moment of time, it's there in all its beauty, and then it's gone. And life is like that. And even those of us that have been spared by God to live 60, 70, 80, even 90 years, my parents are both in that category. God has been good, and God is good to us, and He spares us. And yet even with that, the psalmist speaks about life being so short. You know, as we look at this, and I'm reminded again of one of the old hymns that we used to sing. Maybe some of the younger people won't know it, but I'm sure many of you that are older will remember it. It's in the old Redemption hymn book. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment draweth nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed, and your soul in hell be lost. Be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make you right. Come and start for heaven tonight. Be in time. Time is short. And the Word of God reminds us again and again that we don't have all the time in the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul was writing there to believers, he warns them, live in view of the fact that time is short. And for each of us, those that know the Lord Jesus, those that, and I don't know who's here today, it might be that there's someone who has never trusted Him as Savior. Oh, can I warn you, time is short. Here is a pressing need. We must be born again. Not only are we reminded that time is short, the shortness of life, can I remind you that it's serious to neglect. And again, the Word of God tells us about this. You see, Peter says here, all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of the grass. But the grass withers, and the flower thereof fades away. And it's not going to last. And so it is so important to know it's serious to neglect the salvation that God offers. You remember that the writer to the Hebrews, as he writes there in Hebrews chapter 2, he tells us that in view of this great salvation which God has provided, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, there's the danger to allow things to drift. A few years ago, I was up visiting some folks in Canada, in Toronto, and they took me out for the day, and we went down to Niagara Falls. We drove up along the river above the falls, and we stopped at one point, and we got out, and he took me down to the water's edge. And out in the middle of the river, there was a barge lodged on some rocks, less than half a mile from the edge of the fall. And he told me that there had been two sailors sleeping in the barge when it had been moored upriver. And somehow or other the mooring ropes had come loose and the barge had drifted away from the dock and started to drift down the river. Those men were in mortal danger. Fortunately, I'll tell you the end of the story, they did rescue the men. They were able to awaken them to their danger, and they came with helicopters and plucked them off the boat. But there was the boat lodged in the rocks. It could have gone right down and over the edge of the falls. And there's so many people who are in this same condition. They don't realize that life is drifting away. And again, can I warn you, here is something that is serious. It's a serious thing to play fast and loose with the things of God. And again, the old hymn writer has written a hymn about that. You are drifting far from shore, leaning on an idle oar. Drifting. Drifting. Is there someone here today and you've heard the gospel again and again, and yet you've never done anything about it? Oh, how serious it is to allow these things to slip through our fingers and to lose the opportunities that are given to us. And so Peter, as he thinks about this, and as he speaks to these ones that he's writing to, he warns them, first of all, about the shortness of time. And he warns them about the seriousness of letting these things drift. Because he says there's been a Savior that has been provided. And so he tells us in verse 18, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, God has provided the lamb. One of the modern Christian songs talks about God has provided the lamb. And what a tremendous thought this is, that God himself has done the work. Yesterday, we attended the funeral of my nephew's father-in-law. And then they had already arranged that he and his wife were going to give a concert, a gospel concert in the evening, and we were there, and this was the thought that was so much on my nephew's mind. Life is so short. Things are serious. But why? Because God has provided a way of salvation. And you see, this wasn't a last minute, a last ditch effort on the part of God. God knew, and this has been the thought that has been thrilling my mind, that long before I arrived here in this scene, long before any one of us came, long before time began, God saw you. And He saw me, and He knew our need. And sin didn't take God by surprise. God had His plan of salvation already in place. And so Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Galatians that in the fullness of time, at that right moment of time, when all was prepared, God sent forth His Son into the world that He might redeem those that are under the condemnation of the law. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. God has provided the sacrifice, the substitute to take your place. And as we think of that, we find that Peter goes on to speak about the price that has been paid. And you see, this is the point. This is the whole problem that we are unable to pay. And he stresses here for us the fact of the inability of men to pay for their sins. And the tragedy is that so many people are still trying to pay. They're still trying to present something to God. And right from the dawn of time, we have men who have thought that they could do something which would put God on their side, which would win favor with God, that God would look on them with acceptance. And so he says here that we can't pay. Not even as far as the treasures of this world are concerned. He says you are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold. You know, gold and silver are the things that are treasured in this world. We had one of the Zairean missionaries at our assembly this past week, and he was telling us about conditions in Zaire right now, the inflation that is totally out of control. And he said so much so that money has become absolutely valueless. And because of that, people are taking gold that they have hoarded for years and bartering with gold in order to obtain things that they consider are more valuable than gold. Remember when I was still a fairly young man, we had a trade fair in our city in Africa, and one of the people that were, one of the groups that was there displaying their wares was the gold mines of Johannesburg. And the display that they had, and you can imagine the security that there had to be, they had a tent, and inside the tent, there was just a plain table covered with a velvet cloth. And in the center of the table, they had a bar of gold. And it was hardly much bigger than an ordinary brick. The bricks, those that are our builders will know, the ordinary brick that's about 9 inches by about 4 by 3 or something like that, the standard size of a brick. And this is the size of this bar of gold. And over the bar of gold, they had a sign that anybody that could come in and lift that bar of gold with one hand could have it. You can imagine the all the young fellows and all those people that prided themselves on their strength and their lots of effort. They couldn't do it. See, those people knew what they were talking about. My father tells about going into a vault owned by the gold mines in Johannesburg, where those gold bricks were stacked up to the ceiling. Hundreds, probably thousands, of these bricks of gold. The value of gold. And the wealth that was represented there in that room. And what does Peter tell us? He says all of that. All of that isn't sufficient to pay the price of one soul's guilt. And I don't know what you might have been trying. And there are so many people today, and as we were at this funeral yesterday, the things that were represented that were going on there, of money that was being paid in an attempt to win that man's soul. Oh, could it be that someone here is resting on that? Thinking that perhaps you will be able to pay your way into heaven? Peter says, not with silver and gold. But there's not only these valueless treasures, things that the world holds dear, but that God says have no value as far as He's concerned. He says also, there is the vain conduct, the vain conversation, the old King James puts it. And there's so many people that are resting on traditions. The things that they have done, the ceremonies that they have been through, things that have been done to them, things that have been done for them. And perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're resting on that. On the fact of some drops of water that were sprinkled on you when you were an infant. The fact of certain words maybe that were said at some point in your life. And I can never think of this concept without going back to those telling verses in John chapter 1. When John, writing concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, he said, "Who were born again, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And I've often thought about those things. Born not of blood. Can I suggest that that speaks of the fact of your natural birth? I referred just now to Mr. Chiluba, the new president of Zambia, and he has proclaimed Zambia to be a Christian nation. And he says that the fact that people are born there in Zambia makes them Christians. Maybe there's someone thinking that because you were born in Christian America, or that you were born into a Christian family, that your parents, your grandparents were Christians, that this takes care of you. The Word of God says, born not of blood. And then John goes on to say, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Can I suggest that those are those efforts that we make? Things that we do. And Peter speaks of them here as being the vain conduct received by tradition from our fathers. Those rituals that so many people are resting on. Oh, I hope there's no one resting on the will of the flesh. Sitting down and making up your mind. You know, I often think of this in connection with New Year's resolutions. They don't last very long, do they? You know, we say that we've got some bad habit, and on New Year's Day, well, this is it. I'm going to turn this around, and I'm going to start again. It's the beginning of a new year. And I think resolutions are made to be broken. You don't go very far into the year before we find that those good intentions that you had are gone. Born not of the will of the flesh. And then it says too, born not of the will of man. And again, let me say that this perhaps would refer to what we would want to do for you. If you're a young person who has Christian parents and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, they would long to see you saved. People that have non-Christian parents. One of the things that broke our hearts yesterday as far as that funeral was concerned, here was this girl seeing her father lying there in the coffin. And she prayed, and she pleaded, and she'd spoken to him whenever she could have opportunity. Oh, be saved. And if it had been her desire, if it had been her will, he would have been saved. We don't know. You see, it's not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. We have this inability to pay. We can't do it ourselves. And no one can do it for you. We are incapable of being able to save our own souls. And so Peter says we're born not of corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood. And as I thought about this, here is the indescribable cost of our salvation. You see, this is why gold is not sufficient. There's not enough gold, there's not enough silver, there's not enough precious stones, there's not enough good works in all the world. If we were to accumulate all the riches and seek to present them to God, they weren't sufficient for one soul's salvation. What did it take? It took the indescribable cost of the death of God's beloved Son. And so he talks about precious blood, with the precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, I've often thought of the contrast that there is here. We look at gold and silver as being things that are lasting. And we think of blood and we say blood is one of the most corruptible things. The moment blood is spilt, it starts to decay. We don't like to think about these things. But Peter, as he puts these things in balance, and he says, there is the incorruptible, the precious blood of Christ, weighed in the balance against all the riches of the world. Oh, he says, it's precious blood. And this is what it cost God and cost God's Son to redeem man, to redeem you, to redeem me. Not only do we have the precious blood of Christ, but we have the reference to the pure lamb, because you see, it had to be someone that was totally without sin. And so he talks about that one who was without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ, that pure lamb. The reference, of course, goes back to the Old Testament, and those to whom Peter was writing would have known without explanation what it was that he was talking about. He was looking back to the day of the original Passover, when God said to the children of Israel, take a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when that lamb has been proven to be without any kind of stain, you are to kill it, and the blood is to be applied, and then you're to go in and find safety under the blood of the shed blood of the Lamb. And so Peter now says, here is the true Lamb, the Lamb of God, the one who shed his precious blood. And he says, oh, the purity that was in this one, a lamb without blemish and without spot. I understand that there are two ideas here. The blemish is that which is external. You know, when I understand, I'm not a farmer, I've not done any sheep farming, I haven't done any farming when it comes to that, but I understand that sheep are very susceptible to all kinds of diseases. And when the instruction was given to the children of Israel to take a lamb, it had to have no external blemish. But not only that, we find that the lamb, the flesh of the lamb, is very sensitive. And if the lamb had been handled roughly in the process of killing that lamb, the flesh underneath the skin could have been bruised. And so Peter says, it's a lamb that has to be without blemish externally and without spot, that's the internal. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the external life, that life that he lived before men. Who other than he could stand before a crowd and say to them, which one of you convinceth me of sin? I was reading a writer recently and he was saying the striking thing about that was not that he asked the question, but that he expected an answer. Which one of us could ever say that to anyone? Which one of you convinces me of sin? Ask my wife. She would soon be able to tell you any faults that I had, but here was one that was without blemish. Externally, his life was perfect. So much so that as God looked at his beloved son, and we were thinking of this earlier, weren't we? He could say, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, the delight that God had in the purity of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the pure lamb. Not only that, we find that he was pure. He was without spot in his internal life. And the psalmist speaks about this, doesn't he, in Psalm 24? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that has pure hands, that's the external, and a clean heart. And as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, Peter could say of him, he did no sin. Paul could say of him, he knew no sin. And John, that one who lay on his bosom and heard his heartbeat, could say of him, in him was no sin at all. He was the pure lamb, the lamb of God. But not only that, we find that he was the one who was promised. That one that God, from before the foundation of the world, and as we referred to it already, before you and I were born, God said, I will send my son that he might pay the price of your redemption. Oh, the indescribable cost to God and to the Lord Jesus to redeem those that he is calling to himself. But what's the result? It's the result of inexpressible joy. And those of us that know and have trusted the Lord Jesus, we can attest to this. And Peter, as he thinks about it, he says, you're in the midst of trials now. Things are going on. And we want to consider this as we go on through the week. Those trials, those persecutions, he talks about it as being a fiery test. And he says, even though you might be passing through that kind of an experience, he says, yet you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And this is something that's now. And even when we pass through times of hardship and difficulty, yet we can know that God has given us this inexpressible joy, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But notice too, for those of us that know and have trusted the Lord Jesus, Peter wants to emphasize the fact for us that this is going to have a result in our lives. Yes, it's important. There's a pressing need that we be born again. But if I've been born again, how am I living day by day? And so he says to us here in verse 14 and 15, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. A pattern has been set for us. And he says, first of all, the fact that here is an awesome responsibility. You see, if we have been born again, we've become members of a family. And as children in a family, we are representatives of that one who has given us life. and told that as I grow older, I start to look more like my father. It's an unconscious thing. But you see, it places a responsibility on me, doesn't it? That as people look at me and knowing my father and knowing the kind of life that he has lived, what kind of a testimony, what kind of an inheritance am I showing as I live day by day? You see, as children, we reflect the relationship to the Father. And so, Peter says to these people, as obedient children, as sons of the Father, we're expected to show this pattern of holiness as we live day by day. But not only that, he says, but as he who called you. And so we're called Christians. We've taken this name upon us. And the tragedy is that so many people call themselves Christians and don't live as Christ's ones. You see, that's what the name means. And because we have been brought into this association with the Lord Jesus Christ, we should live in this way. There should be a holiness about our lives. We should be demonstrating the reality of that recognition of association. Not only are we to reflect as children and to recognize our association with Him as Christians, but as those who have been cleansed, we're to reject the contamination of the world. You know, it's interesting that this quotation that Peter quotes here in verse 16, it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." If you go back into the Old Testament and look at the context of where that verse is written, you find that it applies in a number of different ways. And I'm not saying that it's limited to this. But you go back and you find that as God spoke to the children of Israel and told them that they were to be holy, it applied first in the area of their apparel, their clothing. Now, I'm not here this morning to beat people over the head about the way they dress, other than to say that the Scriptures warn us that the things that we wear, by the very dress that we adopt, we can demonstrate the fact that we belong to Him. And so you find that over in chapter 5, he talks about dressing modestly and living in ways that are going to be glorifying to God. And so back in the Old Testament, God, as He gave instructions to the children of Israel, He says, "By your very apparel, men will know that you belong to Me." But not only is it the area of apparel, He also speaks about the area of our appetites. The things that we indulge, the things that we go in for. And again, how do I behave? What are my appetites? What is it that I feed? I remember one time we were talking to some young people about the kind of life that they should live as a Christian. And one of the men that was there giving advice to those young people, he says, it's like you have two large dogs inside you. One is white and one is black. And he says, if you feed the one dog, he's going to get good and strong and very aggressive. But if you feed the other one, he's the one that's going to show the strength. We have two natures. Those of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God, we have the old nature still there. And if we're going to be feeding that, and our appetite is going to be headed in that direction, then that is what is going to be strong. I remember a kind of a cruel remark that was made one time by a preacher. It was in private conversation. It wasn't said from the platform, and maybe I'm wrong in saying it from the platform, but he spoke about one young man. He says he opens his mouth and all that comes out is a garage. All that he could talk about was cars. And he knew the sizes of the engines, and he knew about the speed that it could do, and he knew about all the suspension and the gears and all. And he could go on for what length of time? Says all he can speak about He opens his mouth and the garage comes out. What about some of us? Maybe all we can talk about is sports. Talk to some people and they can tell you all the statistics of every pitcher in the National League and all the details of it. You know, there's room for sport. We all enjoy the performance of our cars. We all appreciate various of these. But what is our appetite? And Peter, as he writes to these people, he says, behold, all the appetites that we show. But not only that, what about our attitudes? And he speaks here about our relationships with other believers, with those who have been born again, those who are members of the same family. And so Peter, as he writes to these people, he says, if you are born again, if you have been born by the Spirit of God, then be holy. It's an awesome responsibility. Not only that, he tells us it's an absolute necessity. You see, it's not something that is optional. It's not something that I can choose to do or choose not to do. God says, be holy. It's not optional. Not only that, it's not conditional. You can't just be holy on Sunday and then live the rest of the week the way you please. It's a lifestyle that we're expected to live. And so God says, as he who called you is holy, reflect this in your life. Be holy in all your conduct. Not only that, it's not to be hypocritical. We can't pretend. You know, it's very easy on Sunday to put on a good suit and do yourself up very nicely and come. Be very pious when you're here. And then go home and live the rest of the week in a totally different way. What do people see when they see you day by day? You see, it's an absolute necessity that if I say I've been born again, that I am to live by this pattern that God has set. But more than that, it's an admirable goal. God sets this before us. I recognize that none of us have attained to this. And it says, be holy, for I am holy. Somebody says he was very glad for the little word for there. It doesn't say be holy as I am holy. We could not attain to that. But here's a goal that God has set before us. Those of us that know him, those of us that love him, God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. He is the one who has set the pattern. And so as we live our lives day by day, what a goal. An admirable goal, something that we should be striving for. First of all, why? Because it glorifies God. You see, people are going to look at us and they're going to see in us a reflection of him and they're going to be attracted to him. It glorifies God. It governs our relationships. I mentioned this already. How do I behave towards those that are my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? But more than this, it gladdens the hope that one day we're going to see him. And John can talk about this. He says that when he appears, we might not be ashamed away from before him, shrinking from his presence, because we're not ready to meet him. Lord, help us then, first of all, to know the reality of this pressing need, being born again, and then following the pattern that has been set because of all that it implies for us. Lord, bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for thy word. We recognize that there is so much more in it than we can even begin to speak about in a time like this. And yet, Father, we thank thee that thou hast made it simple enough for us to understand. Father, we just pray that thou wouldst help us that in the things that we do, the lives that we live day by day, that we might live to glorify thee. Father, we do pray that if there's one here, even one who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, that they might recognize that this in fact is something pressing. and that they might turn in faith to him this morning. We ask it in his worthy and precious name.